Well, all right, as I mentioned a few moments ago, go ahead and take your Bible out if you've not already and turn to the little book of James, very near the end of your New Testament. Hebrews and then James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So if you want to start at the back and back up just a little bit, you'll be in James fairly quickly. And the overriding theme for our study through this little letter is going to be living my faith out loud. Living my faith out loud. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about some sort of obnoxious way, but I am talking about obvious, clearly, publicly living our faith. And I believe James does a very good job at giving us some very direct instruction on how we can live our faith out loud. And today, beginning the first few verses, we're going to talk about how we face the bumps along the way. Face the bumps along the way. Now, we live in the South, so we might could interchange other hindrances there. I guess the most popular would probably be potholes, facing the potholes along the way. So bumps or potholes or whatever it is that you might be running into, these opening verses in this little letter give us some very good instruction on how to walk this journey with Jesus, living our faith out loud, but yet facing the bumps, facing the potholes along the way that are going to be in the road. They're going to be there, and you've probably already discovered some of those. But let me begin with this question. What do other people know most certainly about you? What do other people know most certainly about you? If I asked a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member to tell me about you, what would immediately come to their mind? Well, it would be whatever you are living out loud. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what gets you up in the morning? As the question might be asked, or as I heard somebody say one time long ago, what lights your fire? What really gets you excited? What do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What are the labels? What are the motto that you live by? Others will know that. Others will see that. That's what you're living out loud. Well, obviously, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, that should be the priority. That's what others should know about you more than anything else. Who your Savior is, who your Lord is, and why He changed everything. Well, when we come to this little letter written by James, and we're not do a whole lot of background, but I do want to do a little bit of background, especially when we think of the author, because if you've studied the New Testament for any length of time, you know there's more than one James in the New Testament, at least three that come to mind. James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of thunder, James, the son of Alphaeus, and then James, the brother of Jesus. Conservative, what I would consider a reliable biblical scholars, believe it is the latter of those three who wrote this letter because of various historical reasons or even just personality signals that we get in the scripture. James, the brother of Jesus, here, and I will refer to him in such terms from here on out, James wants to make it clear to us that Jesus is not just his brother, but Jesus is his priority. Now, why is that significant? Why would I say it that way? Well, let's look just for a brief moment at a little bit of history. You might say James's journey. His journey. Now, this isn't in your outline, but just a few notes with a couple of scripture references that you could look back to later, possibly. In John chapter 7, verse 5, we discover that James didn't immediately believe that Jesus was the Messiah. John records that his brothers, for a time, did not believe in him. That would have included James. That's where we first meet James, not directly, but as labeled with the rest of his brothers and sisters. James did not start out just believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And there's a really good side note to notice here. A Christian home doesn't automatically make you a Christian. I mean, think about it. James grew up in the home of the Messiah. But yet it wasn't until after his resurrection that we see him identified with the believers. Isn't that Interesting. In fact, Jesus makes a point, I think, to really solidify that relationship. And again, I wish we had this encounter in the Gospels, but we don't. But Paul makes a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, that Jesus actually appears to James after his resurrection. When Paul is talking about some of the appearances that Jesus made, Paul specifically comments in his letter to the Corinthians that Jesus appeared to James. And this was significant because of what we see that James was with the apostles. You look in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 and you see that James was now with the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. When they were gathered together in that upper room praying together and worshiping together, James was there. So James was now believing. And why was it significant that Luke records that in Acts and Paul records that in his letter to the Corinthians? Well, you get over to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 19, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and you see Paul identifying James as a leader now in the Jerusalem church. In fact, some say he may have been kind of the senior pastor, if you will, of the Jerusalem church where the apostles were stationed, where the mission and the ministry was going out. How serious was James, the brother of Jesus, in his relationship now with his Savior and Lord? Well, Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that in AD 62, Pharisees and religious leaders were so enraged with James that he was stoned to death. That's how serious. That's the journey of James. So when you see just that little bit of a synopsis, we can begin to understand why James was so serious, so direct when he writes this letter. Well, who is this letter to be written to? Well, we'll see in just a moment when we open up that it was written not to a specific church or a specific group, but basically to Jewish Christians that had been scattered throughout the land. Most likely, it was sometime about the time or just after the scattering began to take place that we read about when we read about Saul's persecution in the first several chapters of Acts. When we read about Saul's persecution just before his conversion, the churches, the Christians were scattered. It's quite possibly that James was writing this letter to these scattered Christians, telling them to hold on, not to give up, that there's going to be bumps in the road, there's going to be potholes, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be trials. So it's clear. It's to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush about how we must live our faith in Jesus with courage, consistency, and clarity, whatever the cost, living our faith out loud. Let's just look at the first four verses because that'll fill up our time and perhaps even then some this morning. James chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as the New Testament writers so often did at the beginning of the letter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And the letter begins. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, what an introduction. I mean, to the point, both barrels blazing. Count it all joy, my brethren, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Do you think they were having a hard time living as Christians in the world where they were? Yes. Yes. I mean, you go back and read the account of Saul literally breathing threats and violence against the Christians, going from place to place, literally with permission from the religious leaders, with names, with blacklists of names, going in, I'm looking for so-and-so because they've been identified as a follower of Jesus Christ, dragging them out of their homes, arresting them, even putting them to death. And we know at that time, one of the most well-known of those was Stephen. And Saul was standing there in agreement. Stephen was being stoned to death. And James is writing to the Christians who were experiencing that persecution. So when he's talking about various trials, he's not just talking about high gas prices. He's talking about persecution for their faith. Well, when our faith, as the songwriter says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we will be able to live our faith out loud, even through the bumps in the road. Even through the bumps in the road. James gives us here what I want us to call just three certainties this morning in this introduction. Three certainties of living our faith out loud. What's going to be certain? Well, certainty number one that we see that James is challenging these believers all across the land who are being persecuted. And I think we should be challenged today as followers of Jesus Christ. One certainty is my position in Jesus. My position in Jesus. How does he identify himself? He identifies himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We are not very comfortable with the word today, but that word literally means slave. Slave. Now, I realize in a lot of cultures, including our own, that word brings with it very negative connotations, but James here is talking about not being a slave of a ruthless taskmaster. He's talking about being a slave of his Savior and his Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen, the word here, the word where we get the word slave, doulos, it's literally from a root word that means to bind. To bind. You think of a slave is bound to his master. We're talking about the brother here who quite possibly once thought his brother, Jesus, was crazy. I mean, there was a time literally where they tried to kind of call him out of the crowd and say, you know, let's kind of lay low for a little while. Now, it doesn't explicitly say this, but it's very possible that some of them thought he had just kind of lost it. I mean, he was a great carpenter. Why'd you have to go and just get all crazy, fanatical? I mean, we got cousin John to do that. You know, why'd you have to do that too? Perhaps James was thinking some of these thoughts, and now he sees Jesus as his Savior, as his master, and he says, I am his slave. I am his slave. What happens when we take the position of bondservant, of slave to Jesus Christ? Let me remind you of a few things. We've talked about these before. This is nothing new, but it bears to be reiterated here. If we're going to take this journey seriously together, what happens when we take the position of bond slave, of servant? Well, one thing I do is I relinquish my power. I relinquish my power. My strength is from him and it is for him. I relinquish my power. Number two, I relinquish my privileges. One of my favorite hymns that we often sing at an invitation time here is, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's what James was declaring when he said, I'm the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, relinquishing all my privileges, and ultimately, and this is tough, now it gets harder, it doesn't get easier, I relinquish my plans. Oh, you see, now my priority is not to tell God what I want or where I'm going and just asking him to bless it. My priority is to know and to do his will. His will, first and foremost. Paul declares this in such a powerful, even graphic sort of way in his letter to the Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. James is just declaring, I'm following the model that Jesus set for us. Living your faith out loud, we said this even recently, living our faith out loud is more than just saying you're a Christian. It's more than just speaking like a Christian. Living your faith out loud is the complete surrender of your life to Jesus Christ as Master, as Savior, as Lord, as everything. And we're going to have to understand this is more than it's not more. It's nothing. It's nothing like a country club. If we're not careful, we get into the rut. We get into the habit of thinking of church as more like a country club, and it's not. It's a call to sacrifice everything. James says, Jesus is my master. And when we call someone master, that only leaves us one option. We are the servant. We are the slave. And we relinquish everything. When we live our faith out loud, that is one certainty. It's our position. Another thing we see moving on down to the second verse is what I like to think of as a prerequisite. And this all comes, these are just like links in a chain. They're directly connected. There is a prerequisite for the journey. What is that prerequisite? One beautiful little three-letter word there. It's joy. It's joy. He said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. Count it all. The word here is not talking. It's a little bit confusing here because it would be easy just to immediately think. We'd think, consider everything joy, even the problems. Oh, I'm having the worst day of my life. I'm so happy. No, that's not. The all doesn't modify the circumstances, the things. The all modifies joy. Consider it all. The word literally means complete or full. One translation actually uses the word pure there. Consider it pure, complete, great joy. We see this word over 50 times in the New Testament. We talked about it a little bit Wednesday night. It comes from the root word, from the verb that means to rejoice. And I mentioned Wednesday night how so often when we use the word joy, we often tag a little extra on to the end of it. Full, joy, full, rejoice, joy, fully. And that's really, to me, a beautiful picture of what this challenge, this command that James is giving. Consider it full. Be full of joy no matter what. When? Oh, there's another word. Kind of a tough one. I wish he'd said if, but he didn't. He said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when. And they were already experienced. They were already living this. The fact that they were scattered abroad was because of the trials, because of some of the persecutions. When you encounter trials. Now again, that's a unique word, and I made a fascinating discovery this week as I was looking at that word again. Not so much because of the Greek word that this is, but from the root which it comes from. The word is pirasmos, and the root is pyra, P-I-R-A-H. And you know what I discovered? That root word where this word translated trials is where we get the word pirate. Isn't that interesting? And what is a pirate known for? A pirate is known for being subversive, for being sneaky, for coming up behind you and firing the cannons and blowing up your ship and taking everything you've got and ruining the day. Isn't that a powerful picture? Now, I know you're going to have Captain Jack Sparrow in your head for the rest of the day, right? When you think of trials. Consider it all joy. It says when you encounter trials, when those physical and spiritual pirates, if you will, just come after you. Paul, writing, talking about the spiritual armor, talks about those fiery darts. Same kind of imagery here, just a slightly different picture. One more word that I want us to notice here. We've got joy. We've got when, not if. We've got trials, but we've also got the word various. Various. Some commentators that I read said it's kind of the idea of something being multicolored. All shapes and sizes. Your trials, the trials that we have, they're going to come in all shapes and sizes. They're various. We're not just going to be able to say, okay, I got it now. I'm good. No more problems. Kind of like our daughter at camp this week, fifth week, last week where they're going to be in Panama City Beach, last full day of camp, we get a call. She's in the emergency room. A recreation director has had an injury, and they're almost done. You think, oh man, we got it. We are smooth sailing. Nope. Here's another one. Here's another concern. Here's another trial. See, it's going to happen like that. It's going to happen like that. That's why the prerequisite of joy must be in place, because it's going to happen. It's going to surprise us. We're not going to always see it coming, and we're not going to be able to handle it on our own. Wow. Now, just for a moment, I want us to just kind of put two words up side by side here, and I don't want to make a big deal out of it because I don't believe the Bible makes a big deal out of it, but just something we need to be careful. Because I feel like sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of interchange the word happiness with joy. And I don't want to come across, because I probably have somewhere along the way in messages past, but I don't want to come across as saying happiness is a bad thing. But it's different. It's different. It's spoken of, joy is spoken of very directly, very specifically in the scripture, unlike the word happiness. But now there's a key place. In fact, we've even probably recited it, or at least thought about it in recent days with the 4th of July celebration. We as American citizens, what do we say is one of our inalienable rights? The pursuit of what? Of happiness. Now again, don't go out saying, oh man, he's a Constitution basher. And I'm not, but just I want you to think about that imagery that as a nation, we declare as a right of ours, the pursuit of happiness. But yet when I look around today, it looks like we're all running around or pursuing, if you will, the same thing, but we're all going in different directions. So if that's the case, then somebody's missing it. And if that is our pursuit, if just happiness, because what is happiness is what I want. Happiness is what I like. Remember what we've already talked about? We're going to have to relinquish in the position as servant, as slave. So I would present to you today that it's not happiness that should be the prerequisite for our lives. Oh, if I can just be happy. No, it is the joy that only comes from Jesus. How do I know? Well, this joy is different. This joy is deeper. We see it in the scripture. Let me show you three places really quickly. First of all, this joy is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul, writing again to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Amongst all of the other parts of that beautiful collection of godly Christian characteristics that should all be a reality in your life. In fact, just after love, he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Number two, joy is the strength of the Lord in your life. It is the strength of the Lord. We go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10. And what does Nehemiah declare to the people? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't get any more straightforward than that. And finally, oh, we go all the way to the end, and what do we discover? We discover that joy is the blessing of heaven forever. Forever. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew chapter 25 when he's talking about, he's telling a parable about the kingdom of God. He's drawing a picture of from now all the way to the end. And he's telling the story about this master who has these servants. And he gives them all certain things to do and certain amounts of money. And he says, I'm going away for a time and I want you to do the work that I've commissioned you to do. He's drawing the picture of what he's doing to his disciples and ultimately what he's done for the church. And he's gone away for a while. And he says, now the master is going to come back one day. That's the return of Jesus. And he's going to bring all of his servants to himself. And there's going to be a time of collection, if you will. And how does he respond to those who have lived obediently and served faithfully? Whether they acquired a lot or just a little bit, those who serve faithfully and obedient, how does he respond to them? We see one of those places in Matthew 25, verse 21. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. For you are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy, the blessing, the comfort, the care, the provision of your master. And of course, he's using a physical picture, but what's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven. Literally, joy is the blessing of heaven forever. Happiness and joy, they're different. They're different. Happiness quite often looks for the end of the struggle. I like to think of it this way. Happiness looks for the end of the struggle. When this is over, I'll be happy. Don't we say that? You know, when we're struggling with something, when something hurts, when we're having to do something we don't want to do. Oh, I'll be happy when this is over. Happiness so often looks for the end of the struggle. But you know what joy looks for? Joy looks for the product of the struggle. Not so much when will this be over, but how will this make me better? How will this make me more like Jesus? How will this make me a better servant of my Lord and Savior? That's the product. That's what joy is looking for. And that's the third certainty that we see here. Not just our position, not just the prerequisite, but ultimately the product of the struggle. And the last couple of verses we read really sums this up. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance will have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. What is the product of the struggle when we take the right position and when we are filled with that prerequisite of joy? Well, there are some things that happen. There are some changes that just cannot be denied. The first one is our strength through the fire. There's going to be strength through the fire. Where do I get that imagery? Well, it's the word testing here. The testing of your faith. When we are tested, the word is from the Greek word dokimos. It means approved, and it was actually used in the marketplace. It was a stamp, if you will, that from what I understand was often used in the marketplace when a clay vessel was made. And it was put into the fire. It was put into the kiln. When it was brought out of the fire, it was inspected. And if there were no cracks in the vessel, if it stayed whole, because you know sometimes that heat it'll crack in the fire. But if there were no cracks, if it was complete, if it was whole, it was stamped, dokimos, approved, tested by the fire. That is the certainty of walking with Jesus, living our faith out loud as his servant, filled with his joy, strength through the fire. Peter writes about this in his first letter. We read it in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice," talking about the trials we experience. Peter knew a little bit about that. "If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Strength through the fire. Tested, approved. Oh, there's another certainty we see here. There's another product that we see here of the struggle, and that is steadfast endurance. I like that. I like this word. Steadfast, enduring, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We've talked about this word before. The word is hupomeno. It's a compound. It's a word with a prefix. It means to endure or to stay under, to be able to hold up, to stand up. To stay under the pressure. So you think about endurance. Some translations use the word patience or patient endurance. Why does a professional golfer hit hundreds of golf balls a day despite the pain? Why does a basketball player stand on the free throw line for hours? Why does a football player lift weights day after day after day to build endurance? Endurance under the pressure, under the strain that they know will come. Listen, don't be like, we must not, we cannot be like the seed that Jesus talked about that was sown on the shallow, rocky soil. Remember what he said about that seed? We have it depicted right here in our stained glass windows. We read it in Mark chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." Oh, they're joyful. But, verse 17, "they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Oh, the tragedy here of the phrase, "they endure for a while." What is the admonition we see throughout the scripture? All the way to Revelation, for the blessing of those who what? Who endure to the end. Not just those who endure for a while. And what does this testing do? What is the product of the struggle? It builds within us not only strength through the fire, but steadfast endurance. And then one other thing, one other word I want us to see here, and that is it builds in us spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. The word most often is translated perfect or complete. The word is teleos. And it literally means complete. When we read the word perfect, it doesn't mean no mistakes. It means complete. I mean, if you want to think of it in a good Baptist terminology, think of it this way: when do you take the casserole out of the oven? When it's done. When it's done, right? When it's complete. When it's ready. That's the image here. And I figured I'm almost done, it's okay to think about food. We're good. But that's what he's talking about when he talks about how through these various trials with joy welling up within us that is a product of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there will be a completeness, there will be a maturity that comes from nothing else, but it's only in Jesus Christ. Because when we are living by faith in Jesus Christ, even the trials will make us better. But if not, chances are it'll just make you bitter. Living by faith in Jesus Christ, even through the trials, will make us stronger. But if not, quite often we'll just become skeptical, cynical. Living by faith out loud in Jesus Christ with the joy of the Holy Spirit welling up within us, even in the trials, will make us hopeful. But if not, most often we'll just be helpless. Oh, it's so hard though, isn't it? Yes, it is. Sometimes it's very hard. It reminds you how we do this with Christ. How we do this together, even if you're tired, even if you're weary. The writer of Hebrews writes it so beautifully in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There it is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, what? For the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus. Jesus is he is not just our master, he is our model. He is the model of this endurance. And he is not only the master and the model. As we recently talked about looking at some of those beautiful names of our Heavenly Father, He is also our shepherd. He is the one who goes with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. So what about it? What about it? What do others know about you? What do they see about you? When the world squeezes you, what comes out? Are you living your faith out loud? It makes all the difference. It brings glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father, but it also makes a difference in every life that your life touches. Would you live your faith out loud today? Father, I pray this morning that as we are reminded by this very strong but simple word that you have not just called and commissioned us, but you have set the path before us to walk in faith, to live in faith in you. Faith that is certain because of the complete, perfect, adequate sacrifice that was made for us, paying the price for our sin, for our disobedience that we could not pay, building the bridge, mending the broken relationship between us and you, so that now we have access to all of the joy, to all of the strength, to all of the life, to all of the hope that we will ever need. Father, I pray today that we could say with certainty, yes, I am walking with Jesus. I have come to that place of of surrender and trust and obedience and faith in Him. He is my master, and I am the servant. Father, you are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me, shape me, make me into whatever you desire. Oh Lord, would we each come to that place of surrender today? And if not already, would today be the day? Is that where you are right here, right now, today? Whether sitting in this room or whether watching online or listening on the radio, have you come to that place of surrender and obedience and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where this journey must begin. And it can begin today, admitting that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, believing that Jesus is His name. And by faith, through repentance, turning from your sin to Jesus as your Savior, and today confessing your faith and your trust in Him. Do you need to take those first steps of faith in Jesus Christ today? Oh, would you take those steps today? He is waiting with arms open wide, saying, come, follow me. Just as He called those first disciples, He's calling you today. It may be that you can say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I've surrendered my life to Him. But you may realize today that there's more. There's more than just saying I'm a Christian. There's more than just speaking like a Christian. Now it's time to live like a Christian, to live your faith out loud, whatever the cost, whatever the circumstance, trusting that He is Lord, that He is Master, that He is in control. Letting the joy and the love and the peace, the patience and the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness and the gentleness of the Holy Spirit fill you and live in you and through you. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the word you've spoken to us, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit who has planted it deep in our hearts. Let it grow and produce the fruit of righteousness, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.